The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. It is just a real big honor to be able to share with you this morning from God's Word. I'm just so glad to have this opportunity, and I realize it's quite likely that there's many of you who don't know me, others who maybe don't recognize me with this big beard that I'm sporting here. This is just one of the ways I've been passing my time during this pandemic. It's important to have hobbies to keep you busy and so on, but really though, on a more serious note, please allow me to introduce myself. My name is Doug Cooper, and I am the lead pastor of Christ Restoration Church that meets in New London, New Hampshire. We're CRC's first church plant of 6 years now, almost exactly 6 years. I was thinking about it. It was in July of 2014 that we got our start, which to me anyhow is just absolutely wild. But if I could just offer all of you just a brief update and encouragement in terms of us as a church, I think that we're doing fantastic. And in fact, we began meeting for public worship again on June 14th, so today, this Sunday, we'll mark our fourth public gathering back together again. We have been meeting outside under a tent on Main Street in New London at Peter Christian's, a local restaurant, and they have been so good to us, just allowing us to meet there freely, allowing us to continue to meet there as we get through this transition period, and it's been so good for us is a church to just be back together in one another's space, to be singing songs together, lifting our voices together. I know many of you are anxiously looking forward to doing the very same thing. And from what I hear, you guys are on your way. And so I'm very excited for you. But for us, among other things, meeting at the restaurant right now has provided us with just some fantastic visibility, and we've already been connecting with some new faces who have begun to gather with us for public worship, and so we are very encouraged by that and are hoping and praying that that very same trend would continue. I hope that you find that encouraging as well, and I would invite you to please be praying along with us in that regard. And then also, on behalf of Christ Restoration Church, I just want to steal this opportunity while I've got it just to extend just a big thank you to CRC on the whole, just for being such a rich example to us as a church, not just in recent months, but for the entirety of our existence over these last six years, for all of your ongoing support and your encouragement to us in so many ways. I just want to say thank you so much. Now, with those things said, if I could turn your attention to our text for this morning, you'll find it located on your home worship guide. I'm going to be reading from a portion of Psalm 105. It's not a short psalm. You'll see what I mean in a moment here. And so I just included the portions that we'll be spending the majority of our time focusing on, verses 1 through 15, as well as 42 through 45. But that being said, I want to encourage you, if you happen to have a Bible close at hand, you may want to open up to Psalm 105 just so that you can see the full context of what's there. But allow me now to read our portions, beginning at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. And then jumping down to verse 42 now. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. And this ends the reading of God's word. And now allow me to read one more thing to you before we do get started here. He is short-sighted who looks only on the path he treads and the wall on which he leans. And you can find that in your time of reflection. And those are the words of the Lebanese-American poet, Khalil Gibran. Perhaps you know that name. He wrote that roughly a century ago, give or take. And I think his words still ring true for us today. And the idea being that when we only see what's going on just in close proximity to ourselves, then regardless of how tuned in we are, how focused we are on what we're looking at, if that's all we're seeing is what's just around us, our vision in life will inevitably be impaired. Our perception of reality will be flawed. It will be diminished. And this goes well beyond just our literal surroundings even. When he wrote this, I think it's fair to assume that Gibran was also thinking of time, In other words, if all we ever take note of is the present moment that we find ourselves in without any consideration of the past, without any consideration of the future, then that will as well impair our vision, our way of seeing things. So, I mean, think with me, just thinking this through a little bit, on a really good day, if that's what we're doing, on a really good day, we might run the risk of being overly optimistic. On a especially bad day, we might run the risk of being especially pessimistic. But if we want to be realistic in all the ways that God himself is realistic, then we need to have a much larger view of our lives and of our world, one that spans the corridors of history, one that takes the future very seriously. And in great part, that's what our psalm here is concerned with as well. And so in light of that, just coming back to this quote from Gibran, once again, when you consider our present moment, let's just use that as a little bit of a test case, I guess. What would you say is the path that everyone is treading right now, generally speaking? What's the wall that we all might be tempted to lean upon in this current historical moment? And like you, I've heard these days that we're living in described in various ways. But I think that the most frequented way that I have heard this time that we find ourselves in described over the course of the last 3 to 4 months or so is to say that we are living in, I'm sure you've heard this, unprecedented times. And in case you don't know what unprecedented means, by definition, it means something altogether new. Right? Something never before seen or experienced in the history of humanity, unparalleled, unknown territory. And so there's the question, are we? Are we living in an unprecedented times right now? And I am no expert. I can't really say. I can only speculate based on the things that I'm reading and seeing like yourselves. But in terms of the specific scope of this pandemic, the unique ways that it has been playing out, it would seem as though, yes, you know, these are unprecedented times. But on the whole, however, generally speaking, I am inclined to think that these aren't such unprecedented times, which is not, please hear me, this is not an attempt to play things down, not at all. I don't think that anyone would dispute the fact that these are some incredibly rare and troubling times that we find ourselves in, not to mention unstable, volatile, lamentable times. It's hard to argue with that. But I'm just not so sure that I would classify these as being unprecedented, altogether new, right? As King Solomon put it 29 centuries ago, he said this, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Very poetic on his part. And what I think he's saying, sadly, is that the pitfalls of this world and the deeply troubling realities of the, of this world, well, they're just, they're not new. There's nothing new about these things. And so coming back to our psalm now, with these things in mind, God calls us to be those who look to the past and who look to the future as we consider the present moment. And you might be asking, okay, but how? In what sort of way? In Psalm 105 here, it provides us with just a unique pathway for doing this very thing. And you know what? This is the nature of God's word. God's word, without doubt, is unprecedented. There's nothing quite like it. It's altogether unique. It's transcendent. It provides us with an unparalleled vantage point. And so Psalm 105, what does it show us? What does it teach us? So here's a few things, short and sweet. It instructs us to look up. It instructs us to look back, and it instructs us to look ahead. Pretty simple, right? You don't even need to write that down. You can remember that, but I'll say it once again, just in case. It instructs us to look up, to look back, and to look ahead. So to begin with, the psalmist encourages us to look up. And by that, I mean that the very first and primary thing that we're instructed to do here is to consider God. I mean, just look with me. Look at all the exclamation points that are here right at the start. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually, the psalmist tells us. And so, man, from the word go, it could not be more obvious that what we have got here is an extraordinarily God-centered psalm. From start to finish, the psalmist is calling us to look up, look out, right? He's relentlessly lifting our gaze up and directing our attention to the wonder and to the transcendence of our God. Question for you. Have you ever seen something, like been with somebody, a friend, and seen something that just totally dazzled you? Maybe something off in the sky, a unique bird off in the distance, or a simple cluster of stars or something like that. And you're trying to draw the attention of your friend to this thing, but they're not seeing it. They're not seeing it. When that happens, I'm sure we've all had this experience. What do you do? What do you do? I'll tell you what I do in situations like this, and I would recommend that if you are doing this, that it's somebody that you know well, not a stranger, not somebody you just met yesterday. But I tend to, if it's my wife, for instance, come back behind her and literally take her by the face, take her by the cheeks, and direct her gaze in the direction of this thing that I'm looking at, and move my hand right alongside and point along her sight line until she sees what I'm seeing. Now, why would I do that? It's kind of weird, right? I guess that is kind of weird. But why would I do that? And you know why. It's because I would do that because I'm so excited, right? I'm excited. I want them to experience this thing that I'm seeing. I want them to be a part of it with me. I want them to see what I'm seeing and to celebrate and marvel at it with me. And that, no doubt, is what the psalmist is doing here. They're essentially grabbing us by the face and saying, look, look. You've got to see this. You can't possibly miss this. Notice his wonders with me, right? Glory in his name and who he is with me. Seek his face, his presence with me. Consider his strength with me. Let's talk about it. Let's celebrate it. Let's sing about it. Let's rejoice in it. Let's proclaim it together. Let's meditate on it. Look up with me, all right? And this is how the psalm both begins and ends. And this, of course, is an unprecedented vantage point. And here's the thing. This is not where we naturally begin and end when we ourselves are looking out. I don't think so. Our natural tendency is to do what? Well, it's to do what Gibran said, right? It's to look only on the path that we're treading and on the wall on which we're leaning, to dwell on the immediate, to dwell on what's close at hand, to meditate on whatever it seems to be the most pressing thing that's happening in our lives at this very moment, to stare at our Twitter feeds, to stare at our Instagram feeds, you know, to focus ourselves on our news sources, whatever they may be, to seek out the faces of lesser gods for wisdom and for direction and for transcendence even. And it often leads us to a very short-sighted and claustrophobic experience rather than a vast and a liberating one. Which is why we so desperately need this kind of redirection that the psalmist is providing for us here in Psalm 105. And we need to begin by looking up, by setting our gaze upon him. Think of it with me, okay? When you are anxiously obsessing over something, it could be anything, all right? And you're gripping onto it, okay? You're treading on it, you're leaning on it. Is it not liberating when somehow you're able to step back from that for a moment and to just look up, to look out, to see the forest from the trees instead of being a tree hugger, okay? Like I used to be, or maybe like I still am with my beard and my flowery shirt here, okay? And the path that the psalmist has got us on from the first step to the last is one that has us looking to God, seeking him continuously, rejoicing in him, wondering at him, singing. And so if I could ask, before we go on from here, if I could ask, do you do this? Do you do this thing? Are you taking time to intentionally lift your gaze to the Lord? Are you grabbing yourself by the cheeks, maybe, if you need to, and lifting your gaze, looking up? And if so, how so? Okay. In other words, when you do intentionally push back from that wall that you might be leaning on, whatever it may be, and it's worth considering what it might be, when you do that, what are you then resting your weight upon? These are good things for us to be asking ourselves as we move along here. So he says, look up, right? And this is critical. But notice that he doesn't stop there. He also says, look back. Okay, so look back with me at verses 5 and 6. He says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Look back. Remember. Think back with me. And this very thing, it makes up the greater bulk of this psalm, actually. The psalmist begins to walk us down memory lane. And he does so in very methodical ways and in very chronological ways, beginning with verses 12 through 15. And this you do have printed. He begins to present us with little snapshots, if you will. And this is interesting. Is this not how we tend to think and operate when it comes to memories, that we kind of think about our own past in snapshots, in little pieces, in little chunks over the course of time. And so he offers up these little snapshots, reminding them of critical moments in their history as God's children. So let's just take this first snapshot here, 12 through 15, and notice what's at the heart of it with me. He says, when they... And I should mention here that he's speaking of Abraham and his descendants when he says they. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he, that is God, allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Now, in years past, we, as joint churches, have spent a lot of time in Genesis, whole years. And what he seems to be referring to here at the end, there in verse 15, I believe is alluding to a situation involving Abraham. And it's not a flattering one. Okay, I'll say that much. It's not a flattering one. Read chapter 20 of Genesis when you get a moment to see what I mean by that. In other words, this is not intended to be a snapshot of Abraham's faithfulness here. That's not what we're getting. It's intended to be a snapshot, rather, of God's faithfulness in the face of Abraham's unfaithfulness. With each of these recollections that we're presented with here, the psalmist is pointing us back. He's pointing us back to the relentless faithfulness and care of God in reference to his people and his promises. In fact, he's keeping his promises despite his people, is what we learn. He's keeping his promises despite his people. And here's a biggie. You may remember this back in chapter 12 of Genesis. We have returned to this snapshot many times before. We will again, I'm sure. God made a key promise to Abraham. This is a critical text. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go wandering among the nations," right? And then he said this, "I will make of you a great nation, Abraham, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And what he's referring to here is the promised seed of the Messiah who will eventually come through Abraham's line. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. More on that later. But do get this, though. How that promise that we get in chapter 12 actually played out over the course of time through Abraham and then through his line was very messy stuff, actually. The history that follows from that promise is just absolutely littered with just all sorts of things that when it's us who are responsible for these things that are happening, like, man, we want those things that we've done to be forgotten, like, just as quick as we possibly can. And not only that, we ourselves want to forget these things as quick as we possibly can, okay? We don't want to be reminded of these sorts of things. But this is precisely what God is doing. He's pointing us back. In each of these snapshots that follow, from verse 12 on to the very end, if you were to take them one by one, they detail shameful moments in the history of God's people. They detail difficult, very lamentable times in their history. In fact, I haven't even mentioned it yet, but this psalm that we've got here, Psalm 105, it has a sister psalm in Psalm 106, the very next one. Okay, they go together. And Psalm 106 is so very similar to this one. So very similar. But the biggest difference between the two of them is that in Psalm 106, a very bright light is cast upon the unfaithfulness of God's people over the long course of time. In ways that Psalm 105 just doesn't actually do that. It's rather depressing to read, actually. I would encourage you to do it, but just know that. But once again, what both of these psalms are primarily about is the unprecedented faithfulness of God. That's at the heart of this. His faithfulness in the midst of the mess of human history, in the midst of our colossal unfaithfulness, and over the course of time, the long course of time. And in that way, although these snapshots, they may be hard for us to look at, I guess, they're meant to be deeply encouraging recollections. They're intended to completely overshadow our unfaithfulness and the sad history of God's people and their unfaithfulness. They're meant to outshine their tarnished past and to draw their attention, our attention, your attention, my attention to Him, to God, in a spirit of praise. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Abraham. And this is what God would have us to do as well. We need to be about the business of looking back, remembering these very things, bringing this very same history to bear upon our present moments. So, for example, maybe we need to be reminded this morning, and this is one of the snapshots that are provided here, maybe we need to be reminded that God is no stranger to global emergencies. And I'm thinking of Joseph and the famine here, that He anticipated that particular moment in history and that He broke into it and that He demonstrated His steadfast love and His faithfulness in the midst of it. And then get this, that He used broken people, people like me, people like you, to do His wondrous works in the midst of it all. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. When you look at it in that way, it isn't so depressing, like I said before. It actually begins to become really encouraging. And so are you doing this as well I would ask, are you taking time to walk back down memory lane and to recall moments in history past when God demonstrated his great, unprecedented faithfulness? Are you doing this? And if so, that is fantastic. But I would also say, don't stop there. Think of your own life as well. Are you looking back and remembering moments when maybe it was you who was the unfaithful one? And yet perhaps God overshadowed you and showed you his steadfast love, outshined your unfaithfulness. And if you know him, then you know. Like, this is how the story tends to go, doesn't it? I mean, this is how it works. That every recollection of his faithfulness and his steadfast love is also simultaneously a recollection of our own glaring failures in sins. And yet, get this, if we're tracking with the psalmist here, I think the intended outcome of those kinds of recollections is not meant to be some kind of self-loathing, navel-gazing sort of a situation. Quite the opposite, actually. Rather than that, these sorts of recollections are intended to do what? To grab us by the face, to grab us by the cheeks, and to lift our gaze up in wonder, and to result in praise to him. We're meant to land, as the psalmist does, on his faithfulness and say, praise the Lord. Okay? So we're to look up. We're to look back. But there's one more. Lastly, we need to look ahead. Look back with me at verse 8. It says this: he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. And in case you might think that this is a minor point, drop down to verse 42. Verse 42 says this: for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham, his servant. Sounds quite similar, doesn't it? Same thing. He states it twice, once at the beginning, once at the end, reminding us, it's like a bookend kind of a situation, reminding us that he remembers his promises. And in this way, we are called to look ahead. We're to eagerly anticipate God's faithfulness and his steadfast love that is still yet to come to us. It's crazy. Tomorrow's faithfulness, tomorrow's grace to us, tomorrow's mercy. For instance, here is a promise that we get in Hebrews chapter 13. God says this to us. He says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And then just a few verses later, we hear this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Man, what a combo that is. Take some time to think that through. In other words, for those standing upon it, this promise stands for all of time, including every tomorrow, because he remembers his promises in order to fulfill them. He doesn't change, is what this tells us. He doesn't change. We sure do, right? We change. We're very fickle creatures. He's not, you know? We assume, because we're so changeable, because we're so fickle, we tend to look upon him as though he's like us, but he's not like us. He doesn't go back on his word in the ways that we do. Why? Because he's faithful. And he promises to never leave us, to be altogether with us. And he will be. And we can count on that. We can bank on that. Which, by the way, I should say, a clarifier here, that does not mean that tomorrow will necessarily be completely devoid of troubles and tears. Because it might come with those things, right? It might. We are living in troubled and tearful times right now, are we not? He doesn't promise us that we won't experience these things. He doesn't promise us that. But what he does promise us is that he will be with us to bear our troubles and to bear our tears along with us. And this is a great description, actually, of who Jesus is. We're told that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he's given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in terms of looking ahead, this is Psalm 105. This is what the psalmist was ultimately looking ahead to. Okay? And this is what Abraham was ultimately looking ahead to. And this is what all the prophets were ultimately looking ahead to. It was the path that they were treading. It was the wall that they were ultimately leaning upon. The promise that God would one day bless all the nations of the earth through his promised one. And man, oh man, it is a big promise what we're talking about here. It's a big promise. But let me just try to provide just one more snapshot for us, of if I could, just a snapshot of this promise. In Christ, the promised one, not only will God overshadow your sins and your failures in times past, not only will he outshine your unfaithfulness in the present moment and never desert you or forsake you if that weren't enough, but one day he promises to truly remove every trouble and every tear from your life. Okay? And what this is intended to produce is a life of praise. Look back at verse 43 with me. Coming to the end of the psalm here. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil. And then get this. Why did he do all of these things? How come? And here's the closing verse of the psalm, verse 45. Why? That they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. In other words, the unprecedented, unrelenting faithfulness and steadfast love of God is intended to set you free. It's intended to set you free. Why? So that you, in turn, you might be faithful and steadfast in your love for him. That they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. This is the path that leads to praise. Looking up, looking back, and looking ahead to him. And again, this is not intended to make us self-loathing navel gazers. And I would even say that if that's where you're living, then you may not actually be understanding the gospel of unmerited grace and mercy. What we really need, what we really need is for Jesus to take us by the cheeks, don't we? It's for him to take us by the cheeks, to lift our gaze so that we can look into his eyes and truly see him. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Weird, maybe. But guess what? He's come to do no less than that. In fact, he's come to do infinitely more than that. Please pray with me. Father, if I could just simply pray that you would do that very thing that we've been looking at and thinking about and talking about here. God, would you be the lifter of our heads? Our tender Father, would you take us by the face? Would you take us by the cheek and lift our gaze that we might see you? Expand our view. We are so easily just completely drawn in to the present moment and the things that are just pressing in on us. God, would you expand our view? And would you do so by helping us to see clearly your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? For we pray these things in his good and lovely name. Amen.